My name is Randy Payne. This is my wife, Tessa. We have a son, Jackson, who just turned 7 years old. And we're also adopting a child from Nicaragua, so you can pray for that. We are newly appointed missionaries, like Pastor Mark said, to Kenya. We are tasked to the Kenyan Bible schools and also a place in Nairobi called East University. It stands for East Africa School of Theology University, which doesn't flow very well. So we'll call it East University. It's in Nairobi. It's in the capital. We're also partnering with an Assemblies of God organization called Africa's Hope. And they are dedicated to coming alongside the African national churches to train and equip their pastors and their church leaders to make disciples and plant the church where it's not. So I want to share my heart with you this evening. I'm glad I get to do it. And then Tessa will come up and share with you a little bit as well. So if you can hang on there for like 15, 20 minutes or something, then my wife, who's much better looking than me, will she'll come and she'll wow you. So if you don't mind, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, over the last few days, we've seen wicked and hateful things manifest themselves in our country. And there are voices calling for our attention and trying to distract us, attempting to pull our minds in many different directions. Darkness and hatred and our flesh and the enemy seek to have their way, derail your mission in the world and our role in it. But we thank you that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. We thank you that he's triumphed over death and darkness and principalities and powers, and you're still setting captives free, and you're still rescuing the poor, and you're still hope for the downtrodden. And the gospel is still going forth into the whole world, and it's an unstoppable force, reconciling us to God and reconciling us to one another. And we thank you that for some reason, you use normal folks like us to tell people that Jesus is king and to show them what it looks like when Jesus is in charge. And by the power of your Spirit, we can be the light that penetrates into the darkness right here in Burleson in the Metroplex. All over the earth where men have never heard your name. Empower us, Lord. Make us useful for your purposes. Give us a single mind for obedience and self-sacrifice and the good news that Jesus is king and he's coming to judge the quick and the dead. And we know it's true because you raised him from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen. So for my part this evening, I want to talk about two truths. It's the simplest sermon that you'll ever hear because there's only two points. I'm a simple guy. So the first truth is this. Everybody has dreams. It's a simple thing. Say it with me. Everybody has dreams. Everybody has dreams. I'm not talking the kind of dreams that you have when you're sleeping at night. I'm talking about hopes and aspirations and goals. I'm talking about the things that you think are most important and the things that you do to bring your dreams to fruit. And for some, it's being successful at a job, making good money. For some, it's having a nice house, being able to take nice vacations. I like awesome vacations. For some, it's about being decent, honorable, hardworking Americans, being a good mommy or daddy, good grandma or grandpa, a good kid, get straight A's. That was my obsession. For some, it's being a responsible leader in the church. There are as many dreams as there are people in the world. Let me share with you a dream that I had. When Tess and I first got married, I had a dream. I wanted to be a good husband. That was important to me. But probably the most important thing, more than anything else, was getting into the very best PhD program that I could be, that I could get into. I wanted to teach the Bible. I wanted to get a job at a Christian, an American Christian college or a university. I wanted to be a biblical scholar. It was a big deal to me. Foreign missions, sort of there in the background, if you know what I mean. I thought that I could be useful in a short-term context. I thought that it would be nice to go to Central America or whatever sort of nice warm place that God would take me where I could teach a couple of block courses for a week or two. That'd be pretty cool. But studying the Bible and teaching in an American university, boy, that was my dream. Probably obsession is a better word. In 2004, Tessa and I went to Nicaragua for the first time with our church in Baltimore. We started off building a Bible school. We were doing children's outreach. Tessa, later on, helped with a medical clinic. And when I say building the Bible school, like we were mixing cement. Like we had no business doing that. But God uses those times, really, I think, to affect the people on the trip more than the people in the country. We talked on a national radio program about Christian marriage, which was so bizarre, and again, we had no business doing. Not because we don't have a great marriage, but because it was a radio program. I've never done radio. And eventually, by the way, we even got to teach in the Bible school that we helped to build. We fell in love with the country and in love with the people and in love with the missionary. In a lot of ways, it really was a dream come true. I could go down for a few semesters in my fall break or my winter break. Sorry, teach a few seminars in Nicaragua at this Bible school, fall break, winter break, and then I could come back home and do my American life and try to work in the academy and, you know, follow my academic pursuits. And I did that for a few years. And I think we can agree that these aren't bad things. There's nothing wrong with these things. Studying the Bible, wanting to be an excellent Bible teacher, serving in short-term missions context. I mean, these are good things, reasonable dreams, I think. But let me tell you what I saw when I was teaching in Nicaragua. The people we encountered are poor. And I mean really poor. Like living on $2 or $3 a day. Most of the people we met lived in a house that was more like a tool shed. And lean to sometimes, they were poor. But what struck me more than anything, these folks were willing to make tremendous sacrifices to get a little bit of Bible training, just a little bit. I met a lady named Christina. This is no exaggeration. She hiked about 7 miles, because I walked part of it, to come down out of her mountain village to get to a bus stop where she could then hop on the bus and then take about an hour-long ride to another part of the mountain where the Bible school was so she could get some theological training. And she did that 3 times a week when school was in session. Not many of us would do that, I don't believe. 3 times a week. Her dream was to be a better Sunday school teacher. She wasn't even a pastor. And most of the people I met there were pastors, and they were like her. They were willing to sacrifice a lot so that they could get a little bit of training, be a better communicator, be a better pastor, be a better teacher. It was really around 2008 then that God began to challenge me to prioritize his vision over my dreams. He was asking me, Randy, why are you working so hard to study the scriptures and be successful and get a job in an American institution, get an American academic post, when there are people like Christina who are willing to sacrifice so much and yet have no, or very little access to Bible training? This brings me to my second point, the second point of my two, and it's the harder pill to swallow, but it's the most important, I think. Second truth is this: Jesus intends his vision to swallow up our dreams. He intends his vision to swallow up our dreams. I want to read to you a story from Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. It's the story of the rich young ruler. I'm going to read it aloud. You can follow along if you like. Let me find it here. I should have put a bookmark in. That's what a pro would have done. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17. We know this story as the rich young ruler, although only one gospel writer calls him a ruler and only one calls him young, but they all say that he's rich. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, What must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, who can be saved then? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, or first will be last, and the last will be first. I was in danger of being that rich man. I think we're all in danger of being that rich man. We have dreams, and we want to do the right things, and very often we're doing good things and even godly things. But eventually, it happens that Jesus confronts us with what we lack. He asks us to table our dreams and to follow him and to pick up his vision. Yeah. He asked the rich man to do it in Mark chapter 10, and he asked me to do it. And I can feel the words in my mouth. Lord, I'm working hard to serve you. I love studying the scriptures. I want to be a really good Bible teacher. I can be a real service to the church with these degrees that I'm getting. Tessa and I will have plenty of money to give when she's a nurse practitioner and I'm teaching in a college. We can visit Nicaragua. We can do some medical clinics. I can continue to teach. We can support missionaries. And these are good things. I think that's the rub, right? They are good things, but they're not the things that Jesus was asking me to do. Jesus said to me, that's wonderful, Randy, but you lack one thing. Prioritize my dream and my vision and learn to understand what it is that I want you to do with your skills. Continue to learn, but you're not going to teach in the States. I want you to teach in a place like Nicaragua. He wasn't asking us to scrap everything we were doing. It wasn't like that. He was asking us to use our skills and our passions for his kingdom in a different way than we had planned, in a different way than we had dreamed. And we didn't know where we were going. We didn't feel called to a particular region, a particular people group, particular country. It wasn't anything like that. It was a call to use our skills wherever Jesus would open the door for us to use them. And let me say this. I'm a little hesitant, but I'm going to say it anyway. There's nothing noble necessarily about the call. I struggle sometimes to come to grips with what we're about to do. I've been nurturing this thing, this call, for 9 years. That's a long time. So it's not the normal path, if you know what I mean. We've had plenty of time to sort of rethink this thing. And the temptation, I think it's still the temptation, is to back out. I could have a good college job. Tessa could care for people in the hospital. She's going to talk about that in a little bit. We could have a red brick house and a white picket fence. Those would be easy things to have. We could still do short-term missions. We could support missionaries. We could do all that. Why leave America and family and security? It's really because there are people like Christina all over the world. They're everywhere. Some of them are on the African continent. That's where the door has been opened for us to go. I want to share with you a story about in just a second about a man named Pastor Bartholomew in a country called Cameroon. Now, I want to make it very clear, Tessa and I are not actually going to Cameroon. There's been some confusion about this, which means I'm not communicating well. We are not going to Cameroon, but there are pastors all over East Africa who are just like Pastor Bartholomew. They're coming from all over the place in East Africa to go to Kenyan Bible schools. And I think that Pastor Bartholomew, who you'll hear from in just a second, I think he understands Jesus' vision better than I did. He understands that Jesus' vision is to have his name proclaimed in every place that it has not been proclaimed and to make disciples of all nations. That's been Jesus' mission since his resurrection, right? When he came to his disciples and said, go and make more of yourselves. Teach them to follow me. There's still a lot of work to be done on the African continent in this way, if you will. Try to get your head around this with me. The book of Revelation makes it very clear that one day people from every tribe, in every nation, every people group, and every tongue will gather together around the throne of God and sing praises to the Lamb. Don't let that become a cliche. It's too important for that. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group. On the African continent, there are 867 unreached people groups. 867 according to the Joshua Project. So not 867 people, 867 people groups. We're talking millions of people who have not heard the gospel. They worship idols, which the Apostle Paul says are actually demons, or they serve Allah, right? They're Muslims. They haven't rejected Jesus. They've just never heard his name. They don't know him. They don't know anything about him. So we have to partner together. We must partner together to raise up leaders who will plant the church where it's not and make disciples of the next generation. Listen to Pastor Bartholomew, if you will.
My name is Bartholomew, and this is Northern Cameroon, where you will find 15 people groups who have not yet been reached with the gospel. They have never heard his story, known his forgiveness, or witnessed his wonders. Instead, they have lived in darkness and in fear of death, always, for generations uncounted. They have names like the Shua, Bagara, Buduma, and Turku, and they are desperately lost. Daily, I live with two questions. How will they hear about Jesus if no one is sent to them? And how can one be sent without proper training? Here is the solution. My school. It is a Bible school for church planters. We are learning to plant new churches and make disciples. From this school, 100 of us go out to surrounding villages to plant new churches. Already, we have a harvest among some of the tribes. This is my church. It is in a village you won't find on any map. When I found it, there were no believers, only those who worshipped idols or followed Allah. I cried out to God, "Here, this is the place. These are the people. Will you help me plant your church?" God moved immediately. Look at them. Jesus has saved them. Some used to pray to idols or Allah. Now they serve Jesus. Even though they struggle in poverty and life is very hard, they feast on the goodness of God and the peace of knowing Jesus. Because of what I am learning in the church planting school, I can better minister to and disciple these people. But I have much more to learn. That's why our church planting school is so important to us in Northern Cameroon. Without this school, we could not train enough church planters to reach these 15 unreached tribes. We live on a great spiritual frontier in Cameroon. There is much to be done. So many villages need a witness of Jesus. Africa's Hope shares our church planting vision for Northern Cameroon. They promise to tell the churches in America about what is happening here. We say thank you. Your actions will help plant more churches. The best way to reach 15 people groups is to train and send more church planters like me. This is a journey worth taking. In Africa, we say, travel alone and you will go fast, but travel together and we will go far. Let's go far together. I, Pastor Bartholomew, and these 100 others want to go reach the Koroba, the Fulani, and many others. But we need your help. Will you help plant more churches among these people in Northern Cameroon?
I guess I don't need to introduce myself since my husband already said, that's Tessa. That's me. As you can see, Pastor Bartholomew and his fellow servant leaders are eager to take the gospel in places that it hasn't yet been heard. He asked us two questions in the video, if you actually heard it. Number one, he said, how can they hear unless someone has been sent? Being sent into the 867 unreached people groups. And then he asked, how can they be sent without actually being trained? There are individuals like Bartholomew and his fellow servant leaders all over the African continent eager to be trained and eager to be sent to those 867 unreached people groups and beyond. And that's why Randy and I have accepted the assignment to go in to East University and to the Kenyan Bible Schools, because these people aren't just in Cameroon, they're all over the African continent, and that's our call, that's our role, is to train them to meet their needs so that we may go. Our role in the African Bible schools is to actually empower these men and women to understand the Bible better, to teach them to proclaim the gospel, to plant the church, and to make the disciples, the very thing he's asking us to do. Part of him empowering them and teaching them the Bible and to proclaim the gospel is showing them how to serve in their communities in the name of Jesus. This is teaching them to show their communities what it looks like, to model what it looks like when Jesus is in charge, giving and serving one another. We do this through what we call compassion ministries. Now, compassion ministries is a term, sort of a global term that we use through meeting people's practical needs in a very tangible way. Some examples of that would be serving in the orphanages. That would be drilling wells, Builders International, if you've heard of them, feeding programs, things that are outside of the Bible schools. And that's actually where I come in, so this is my role. As Randy mentioned, I'm actually a nurse practitioner, and I, before I knew it, before we knew what God had actually called us to do, not only was I a nurse practitioner, but I got an advanced degree on developing sustainable healthcare initiatives. And then come to find out, when God laid on us our hearts what we were going to be doing, my role in Africa is actually in the Kenyan churches to go in alongside the national church leaders and help develop culturally relevant healthcare programs using their, ask them, I don't tell them what it is in talent. I'm not taking in something they don't have. I go in and I ask them, I don't tell them what it is they need. I say, what do you need? And then I say, let me help you figure out how to meet that need. The glory is not on me. The glory is given to God, showing them how to serve their communities using their own resources. But this is only possible because 20 years ago, I let God's vision swallow up my dream. My entire life from a very young age was focused on going to medical school. That's what I wanted to do. Everything I wanted, everything I did, every summer program, every camp, every activity, every elective I took was focused on making the perfect college application to then get into the perfect medical school. And all the while, I was serving in church. I mean, I was there, as they say, every time the doors are open, every Easter musical, every youth convention, whatever it was, I was there. And I was praying, Lord, your will be done. And over here, I was pursuing my dream when I graduated. And you can do the math. Between my senior year of high school, when I graduated, and my freshman year of college, God said to me, well, Tessa, it's time to choose. Is it your dream or is it my vision? Because they're not the same. It was a devastating summer because I'm a planner. I plan next week, next year, 5 years from now, and 10 years from now. And I'll tell you what, this plan of going to Kenya has rocked my plans. But at a young age, God taught me then that I really needed to pursue him. And so I gave up my fully paid scholarship and I went to nursing school and I hated it. Every minute of it was horrible. I said, this cannot be what God has for me, but I continued to follow what it was that he called me to do. It took 20 years, 20 years of, I love my job now, don't get me wrong. And I'm like, oh, Lord, this is why. But I look back over my shoulder, and back then I was asking God, why? Why? But it took 20 years, because now I turn around and I look, and he said, this is why. This is my vision. Now, let me bring this all together for you. You say, exactly how does all of this look in Africa? We're telling you what we're going to be doing. We're sharing with you what our call is. Let me share with you a story of how this all comes together. In Togo, on the outside of town, a very nice town, there is a landfill, a city dump. And on the corner of that city dump, there is a small church. These are the people who were kicked out, unloved, unneeded, unwanted, despised. Of course, that's where they congregate on the landfill. That's how they eat, picking through the dump for every meal of the day. But they have found a community and they have formed a church. A missionary passed through there. It was a nurse, and she went into that community and she shared with them what it is. You know, she's like, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to serve your community. And she explained to them what it is to serve the community in the name of Jesus. And they said, well, what can we do? And she said, well, tell me what you have here. Tell me what your needs are. And they said, we have a very high HIV population. Most of our people here, you know, have AIDS or HIV. That's why we've been kicked out of the city. Nobody wants us. Nobody loves us. Everybody hates us. Nobody wants to even touch us. And she said, okay. She said, well, why don't we start an AIDS clinic? She said, let's teach people how to care for themselves. Let's teach people about HIV and AIDS, how it spread, how you can get it, how to care for one another. Let's offer counseling. I mean, these people are depressed. Nobody loves them. Nobody wants them. And in the end, they think they're going to die. Who will do it? So five women in the church raised their hands, and they said, we'll do it. We'll do it. So she trained these five women, and they went forth into their community. And within a couple of weeks, there were hundreds of people coming that they'd never seen before to a place where they were now loved and wanted and cared for and taught how to care for themselves, a place where they were listened to. Well, within these people that were coming, there was a couple who had a baby. They both were HIV positive, and the baby was born with AIDS and died shortly thereafter. Because of the woman carrying the baby, her cell counts had doubled, developed AIDS, and she was about to die. And they went to the nurse, and they said, what do we do now? And the nurse said, well, I'm going to teach you what it is to care for someone through death and dying. We sort of call that palliative care sometimes here in the U.S. And so they served this family. They loved the husband. They made meals. They did the laundry. They held her hand. They sang to her. They held church in her bedroom and made sure she was never alone. And soon thereafter, she actually passed away. Now, custom there is that the body must be buried in the town in which it was born. So her family was arranging to come pick her up, but they really didn't want anything to do with her either. They knew she had AIDS, and there's a stigma that comes with AIDS, and they're like, we don't want to be seen when we come into that town. We don't want anybody to know. So they planned to arrive at 2 a.m. Well, when they arrived at 2 a.m., they didn't come to an empty house to get in and get out, but they came to the open arms of these five women in this church who welcomed them in and who loved them and said, your daughter was loved. Your daughter was cared for. We were with her, and she didn't die alone. We want you to know. And they said, although we are poor and we have nothing, we have taken an offering that we want to give to you to help with the burial costs. This family said, who are you? What are you talking about? Nobody wants our daughter. Nobody loves our daughter. And they're like, we loved her. And we cared for her. This family with them went back into their town and shared with their tribe about this church and this man named Jesus that they serve and why it is that they're doing what they're doing. And a door was opened for a church to be planted and new disciples to be made. And that day, 868 unreached people groups became 867. And these trained men who were in these Bible schools that want to go and make disciples went in and have planted a church there. And that was because five women stepped up and said, we will serve our community. And they were able to do that because a nurse gave up her home and left her family and all of her resources to go and to share with them Compassion Ministries and how to serve. And that was because there are congregations across the country like you who were supporting her and partnering with her to reach people. It is not one person, but it is a team. And I want you to know that. Don't be like the man in Mark 10. Don't be unwilling to let go of what it is you hold most dear. Ask God. Tell God, I want to partner with you. How can you partner with us in God's vision? Number one, we ask for your prayer. We just ask, we can't complete his mission without prayer. Pray for the other missionaries. Pray for the other people in your church. Number two, we say send. I saw your board of missionaries out there, and that is awesome. Partner with your church to send people. Randy and I say, it is a hand and a glove. We are gloves laying here waiting to be used, and we just ask you to be the hand. Because the glove doesn't work without the hand. Some people can go, some people can give. Partner with your church and be the hand of the glove. And thirdly, consider going. You know, our Africa leadership told us that there is so much work to be done and not enough workers. Ask God if maybe his vision for you, maybe his vision is for you to partner in going. Thank you.